Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the sixth chapter of Job for our Old Testament reading. Job chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, and the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now, ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words! But what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now, therefore, be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, Job is answering here the speech of Eliphaz. He will go on for this chapter and the next chapter. In the next chapter, he will turn his speech away from Eliphaz, and he will express his complaint to the Lord directly. But as for now, he is speaking to Eliphaz, and as Eliphaz has spoken for the three friends, so he is speaking to those three men under the guise of the one Eliphaz. So he answers, and the first thing that he sees is, well, first, Eliphaz was very hard on Job, right? Eliphaz had, as we saw last week in the two readings, some very hard things to say to Job. But the first thing that I want you to notice about chapter 6 is that Eliphaz went on for two chapters uninterrupted. Did Job approve of what Eliphaz was saying? Will Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad approve of what Job is saying? They will not. They will be at odds until we come to chapter 32. What is fascinating, I think, in today's climate is that we don't hear them interrupting each other. We have a discourse. And what is that discourse? It is, guess what? Everybody taking their turn. Are you as amazed as I am? Because we have been acclimated to interruption. In fact, shall we say vehement and constant interruption. And if someone is saying something you don't like, the easiest way to quiet them is not by letting them finish and then overcoming their argument with reason and scripture. Instead, it is to cut them off in their speech by continual interruption. Here, men are disagreeing with one another and yet showing each other the respect of allowing each to finish. I think that in our day, this is a sound notice to take. And it is a great practice to imitate. Though we disagree with one another, let us hear. Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Right? The Apostle James. Okay. So beyond that then, what does he respond? Well, he offers a balance. He offers a balance here, right? Isn't that what he says? Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. So Job says, take my calamity and put it in the balance. And then take my words and put them on the other side. Like that. Boom. Immediately. The calamity will outweigh the words. This is what Job is saying. My words are not adequate at all to describe my calamity. You've caught at my words rather than at my calamity. This is what Job would want his friends to understand. You've caught my words and not my calamity. You've taken hold of the light thing rather than the heavy thing in your condemnation of me. And so his brethren have failed to see his calamity, and they have caught upon his words. He means, my words have been swallowed up. That is, my words are not adequate in their expression of what my calamity truly is. This is why I am as grief-stricken as I am. He has lived before the Lord. He has lived before the God whom he loves. But to have this providence, it renders him apart from any ability to speak about it properly. He, like his friends, thought that he would live in protection as long as he had that imperfect but general obedience to the Lord. And now, even living in that, even offering for his children when he thought that they might have done something wrong, now he suffers this and he has no way to process it and he can't speak about it. His words are inadequate and they are swallowed up by the weight of his calamity. So he says to them, in essence, you do not understand how great my grief is, and you have failed to see the depths of my sorrows. Had you done so, you would not have accused me thus for my outburst. I am making a noise as an ass does when he is deprived of food, or as an ox when his provender is emptied for many days. He'll ask, Does the ass cry when he's got food? No, he doesn't. Does the ox low from his crib if it's full? No, his mouth is full, right? He's eating. He's chewing. So I cannot ascertain the rationale for this affliction. It makes it the more vexing to me. Your counsel is therefore unsavory. It's ineffective. It is as the white of an egg. You have set before me a way of repentance I cannot go. You have called me the hypocrite that I am not. So that's the first section, verses 1 through 7. So he reproves his friends for their failure in that they have caught upon his imprecise words, which in his own mind have been swallowed up by his calamity. They have failed to identify with him in his calamity. They have not empathized with him in the true sense of that word, empathy. We overuse it today. All right, so then in verses 8 through 13, Job expresses his faith in God, and yet with a resignation not befitting of righteousness. He errs in this section, and he asks that the Lord would simply slay him, that he would loose the cord, if you will. So notice what he says. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Please hear Job in this expression. This is not a suicidal desire. This is a desire while yet subservient to God. He is asking God to loose his hand. He's not taking that matter into his own hand. So please hear that. This is very important. Some have turned to Job and said, it's okay for me to desire death. Not in this way. Job is speaking unadvisedly here. He is not speaking in a way that is proper. Remember what he said at the first? Though he slay me, I will trust him. Now Job's trust is wavering because he won't slay him. You hear that? So Job has devolved from his original faithfulness. Well, let us not be too hard on him. He's a human being. And he is met with a great calamity. And his friends have come, and they have come to be that provender in the crib, and they haven't provided anything for him. They have focused on the light thing, his speech, rather than upon the heavy thing, his calamity. Their hearts have not gone out to him at all. They have been aloof in their affection from him, even in their accusation to him. Often there are, you know, courses that you can take on Christian counseling and so on. And, you know, one of the things that we want to remember when we are speaking to others about their troubles is we want to remember that we must be compassionate toward them. We must have a fellow feeling of their infirmities as Christ has done with us. His friends failed to do that, and now they are reaping the benefit in quotations, obviously, of that in that Job is refusing to hear them. Remember what we said about the Apostle Paul a few moments ago, that when he preached the gospel, he had a proper manner in that preaching, right? Job's three friends have failed in their manner and will continue to fail and will be reproved by God toward the end of the book. All right, so then he will talk about that desire of his. He puts conditions on his righteous behavior. Okay, I'll endure, but I want something from God first. I want God to make it known to me that he is certainly going to slay me. And then I'll endure faithfully until he does. He puts conditions on his own upright behavior. Well, let's not be too hard on Job. Very often we do that ourselves. Unless God does this or that, I won't believe him. Unless God does this or that, I'm going to continue in my doubt. Unless God does this or that, his word is somehow not enough. I need something more than his word. I need some sign, some coincidence, some feeling, some subjectivity. And until I have that, I will not be content. No, beloved, it is Job's job and it is our job that no matter what the Lord pours out on us, that we would be as Job was at the front, though he slay me, I will trust him. So, turning to himself. Well, let's read what Matthew Henry says. I thought this is very astute. Matthew Henry says this is recorded for our admonition or warning and not for our imitation, that Job would ask for his life from God. Right? Now, we remember that Job is not the first one to do this. We heard of the prophet Jonah, right? The prophet Jonah, when he got angry over God's grace and mercy to the Ninevites. And also Moses became so exasperated with the people of God one day, he said, Lord, if this is the lot that you've given me for my life, I'd rather you just take it away. Take away my life. It's not fit for me to live. Just slay me outright. Well, the Lord heard his servants. The Lord is full of mercy, beloved. And so what did he do? He condescended to Jonah rather than saying, you asked for it, you got it, prophet. No. What did he say? He said, he pleaded with his erring prophet, wait a minute, Jonah, there's 100,000 children here that don't know their left from their right. You want me to destroy them too? Where is your sense of compassion? And to Moses, what did he do? He raised up 70 elders of the people to assist him in the work. Beloved, if you're ever faced with such despair, now we overblow things, don't we, often? But if you are ever faced with such despair, do not, even in that kind of despair, doubt the goodness and mercy of God. A little more on this later in the sermon, Lord willing, if I don't take too long in the readings. So, then should I have comfort, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare. I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Then Job will go on and say, who am I? I'm no match for the Almighty. Is my body made of bones, rocks? Am I inert in that way? Are my sinews made of brass? No, I can't endure this. And then he will turn to his friends, to him that is afflicted. Pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. And he'll talk about them as a brook, right? This goes on for quite a few verses. It takes us all the way down through verse 20, where Job will say, you're like that brook that in the wintertime, you come up on it thirsty, but there's nothing there, it's frozen. And in the summertime, you come up on it because you're thirsty and it's all dried up. That's how you've been. The troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for those brooks, but nothing. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. And then he'll go on to say, did I say unto you, bring unto me? Did I ask you to come and bring these accusations upon me? How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? What doth your arguing reprove? You have accused me of some general wickedness without a specificity, brethren, it does not obtain. How important is that today? How important? There must be a specificity of guilt in order to proceed on with someone, right? Not just, oh, well, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought them unto thee as the Jews did with Christ unto Pilate. You have accused me of wickedness, Job says. Then specify it. Show me where I've been wicked. Obviously, I don't know. Job is confounded in this affliction because there is no sin that he can point to. This is simply God doing his work of perfecting, bringing Job from good to better. And yes, it is a costly movement, but one for which Job will praise God in the end. So then he will talk about them as overwhelming the fatherless, digging a pit for their friend. Therefore, be content, look upon me. That is, please, no more accusation. Just be content to sit here with me and watch me until the Lord brings me to the end of this process. In the next chapter, he'll say, it's not wrong for me to long for my death. Look, the Lord is showing me that I'm dying. And so that's his expectation. Return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. That is, this is my righteous matter before you. I'm asking you, return from your way of accusation. You don't know what you're talking about. You've focused on my words rather than my calamity. And then finally, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? And so Job still maintains his right at the end, and that sinfully. This is for our admonition, not imitation. All right. With that